Tonight for our message, we're turning to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 23 to 26, and our theme is overcoming strife in the ministry. Overcoming strife in the ministry. We're not dealing now with strife so much in the house of God as we're dealing with strife outside of the house of God. Strife with those that are yet dead in trespasses and sins and their great need of the gospel. What we have here is the 10th command given to Timothy by Paul, beginning at verse 23. He is dealing with Timothy, giving him a series of gentle yet profound commands in order that Timothy might be a better minister and might carry on the ministry when Paul is gone. So let's again begin our reading at verse 23 and read down through the end of the chapter, just four verses tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning our reading at verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Again, with the word of God open before us, let's bow our hearts, asking for the help of God's Spirit in our study this evening. Father, we're thankful for this day that you have set aside, a day where we can come together and cease from our labors and rest in Christ and study thy word and do those things that are commanded of us. Lord, we confess that this is a refreshment to our souls, and we come to thee tonight at the close of another Sabbath day asking that you would speak to our hearts, asking that you would refresh us, that you would indeed come and give to us something from thy word which would not only benefit us now, but in the remainder of this week. Lord, this is the first day of the week, and we celebrate today the resurrection of our Savior. And we would come asking that we would know some of that life-giving power, even in our own souls tonight, as we study thy word and as we would go out from the house of God to do thy bidding this week. Lord, come and help us. You know the needs upon every heart. Lord, speak to my heart. Speak to the hearts of thy people. And Lord, we would ask that you would get glory and praise and honor to thine own name, even as we meet together this evening. Come and move in our midst. Do it for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. The servant of the Lord here refers to Timothy, but it could refer, as far as the scripture is concerned, to any one of God's saints. The apostles, the preachers of the New Testament, and the believers in general were servants of the Lord. And they used that term to describe themselves. Actually, the history of the phrase goes back to the Old Testament, where Israel as a nation was called the servant of the Lord. You see that in Isaiah in the last chapters, from chapter 40 down to the end of the book, chapter 66. Also, the leaders were called servants. Moses was called the servant of the Lord, as was David, who was the king. And the coming Messiah was also the servant of the Lord. Again, in that same section that I mentioned in the book of Isaiah, you have the Lord, the Messiah, being referred to, especially the passage there in Isaiah 53, where he is the suffering servant, dying for our sins. In the New Testament, the title belongs to one who is redeemed, one who has been purchased by the blood. When the Lord purchased us with his blood, we became his property. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, we read, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." He has purchased us, and we belong to him. And so he has redeemed us so that we could serve him. We are now Christ's property, if we can use that term in that fashion, and therefore we are his servants. In other words, if we are purchased, then we ought to be in subservience to Christ. Paul in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10 says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." We see that Paul himself bowed, as it were, everything that was in him to the throne of Christ to do Christ's bidding. Paul is here using the term servant of the Lord for the preacher, such as Timothy. But the words, as we have said, and the message that is connected to the words, certainly can apply to any believer, male or female, young or old. We must all be servants of the Lord. And if we would be used of the Lord in bringing sinners to the Lord in salvation, this is the type man, this is the type woman that the Lord uses. So tonight it's very applicable for us, not just to Timothy, but for us, as we would want to be used in the Master's hand in saving of sinners. This is how he uses his people. And so let's look at this passage with that in mind. Our theme is we must behave as the Lord demands in order for us to be used by the Lord to deliver men from the devil. First of all, we are to identify the cause of strife in this world. We're helped in that, and the Scripture gives us many causes for strife, especially in the book of Proverbs. Obviously, strife comes from the heart. And the froward man, or the perverse man, is one who stirs up strife. In Proverbs 16 and verse 28, we read, "A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends." Now, we don't want to be a perverse man or a froward man and stir strife and sow strife as it is. But it's primarily dealing here, I believe, with those that are outside of the church. That is in the passage that we're looking at. And certainly there are many froward men, perverse men in the world who would sow strife. But oftentimes in the book of Proverbs, this idea of making strife is put down to the heart that is filled with hatred and wrath. In Proverbs 10 and verse 12, we read, "Hatred stirreth up strife or contentions, but love covereth all sins." Again, chapter 15 and verse 18, "A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife." Again, in chapter 29 and verse 22, "An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression." And then again, in a figurative way, in 30 and verse 33 of Proverbs, we read, "Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife." I think Solomon had a little sense of humor here. You wring the nose and it brings forth blood. He says that's what happens when wrath has its way among people. It'll bring forth strife. So it's not just the perverse man. We find the man who has hatred upon his heart, he will stir up strife as well. And then there are men who just like to stir up strife. They are contentious, they are full of strife, and they kindle strife. We see that in Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 21. "As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife or contentions." And so we find that the heart is at fault when it comes to the stirring up strife, when we look at these different types of hearts. We also find that the talebearer stirs up strife. And this is certainly prevalent in our society today. We love to tell tales on others. We have newspapers that are dedicated just to spinning the web of deceit when it comes to other people's lives. They really don't care whether they're true or not. They're only concerned about whether they sell their paper. Proverbs 26 and verse 20 says, "Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, no murmur, no whisperer, the strife ceaseth." Well, if we got rid of some of these national inquirers in our country, certainly our country would be more at peace. But ultimately, in the book of Proverbs, the one thing that Solomon keeps coming back to, and that is the proud heart. The angry heart and the proud heart get most of Solomon's attention when it comes to stirring up strife. In Proverbs 28, verse 25, Solomon writes, "He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat." Pride stirs up strife. In Proverbs 22 and verse 10, using the word scorner, a scorner is one who is proud. Proverbs describes pride by the heart. It also describes it by the look on the face, one who is haughty. It also describes pride by what comes out of the mouth, the scorner. And in Proverbs 22 and verse 10, we read, "Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out, yea, strife and reproach shall cease." Cast him out, the proud man, because he is the one who is bringing contention or strife and reproach into the congregation. Now, we find in Timothy then, when Paul wrote to him in the first epistle in chapter 6, he said, "He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings." And so Paul focuses on this as one of the primary causes of strife in the world, and that is pride. Now, when we mention all of these different things, the froward heart, the heart full of hatred, the heart that is contentious, the heart that loves tale-bearing, the heart that is proud, we're describing almost everyone in the world, every unsaved person in the world. And as you're trying to witness, you're finding that there are those who would stir up strife from one reason or another, and for you to avoid that strife is not an easy thing. And yet if you go into just arguing about words with the unsaved, you're never going to get to the gospel. Our goal in trying to win others to Christ is not to win an argument, but to win the heart, to win the soul, to give the gospel in such a way that the Holy Spirit can take that gospel and bring it home to the heart. I have known some that they would argue with the unsaved on everything, just because they love to be contentious. But that's of no value when it comes to the gospel. Well, why is the unsaved contentious? Why are they full of strife? It's because their mind and their hearts are blinded. And the only thing that's going to open their heart is the gospel. And you and I must find ways of getting that gospel to their heart, because that's what the Holy Spirit is going to use to bring them out of their darkness. We know then that the source of strife comes from the heart, and there are many things that can be in the heart that would cause strife. But Paul here uses the terminology of the speech, and he says foolish questions and unlearned questions. Foolish questions, moronic questions, stupid questions, senseless questions. He says avoid. And then he uses a word that, without the negative on the front of it, would mean instruction. But he has the negative on the front of it, meaning those questions that are unlearned, uninstructed, those questions that will just gender strife, stay away from them, he says to Timothy. One preacher 100 years ago was commenting on this, Presbyterian minister, and he said the word unlearned here means trifling, that which does not tend to edification, that which is stupid. He said the Greeks and the Hebrews were given greatly to controversies of various kinds, and many of the questions discussed pertained to points which could not be settled, or which, if settled, were of no importance. Such has been the character of no small part of the disputes which have agitated the world. Paul correctly says that the only effect of such disputes is to engender harsh contention. Points of real importance can be discussed with no injury to the temper, but men cannot safely dispute about trifles. Right? He's warning Timothy. Timothy, you want to have an effective ministry to the world in which you live. pick and choose your battles. You can argue about all kinds of things with the unsaved. But if you're trying to win them to Christ, and make sure that your battles are about the gospel, about God, about the things that are important as concerning the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather than do that which is going to gender strife, Paul gives them other instruction. I would point out that the word to gender in verse 23 is the word for giving birth. If you will listen and argue about foolish and unlearned questions, you're going to find, Timothy, that they give birth to strife, and you will not be successful in winning the unsaved to Christ. Instead, avoid such questions. And the word avoid means to beg off or excuse yourself in something that deals with strife. Again, if I can go back to Proverbs, Solomon said, "It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling." It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling, Proverbs 20 and verse 3. And so as a man of God, as a woman of God, yes, we have opinions. Yes, we may think this is the best car to drive, or this is the best thing to own, and with that we can certainly give those opinions to the world. But if it's going to gender strife, and it's going to be a debate, and there's going to be an argument on it, why go into war over that? Why? You're trying to win their souls. They're on the brink of hell and disaster for all eternity. It doesn't matter these other opinions that we have in reality, does it? You have opinions. I have opinions. And if you can give them without gendering strife, do it. But if it's going to be a time where it's going to be a debate about words and about unlearned questions concerning the gospel, then we're going to give birth to strife where we don't need to. Let the strife be about the gospel. Let it be about important things. So first of all, we must identify where this strife comes from. We've done so tonight. Secondly, we are to attempt to circumvent this strife with being godly in our conduct. The very conduct that we have here was certainly true of our Lord. And he starts out by saying to Timothy, "And the servant of the Lord, the one who belongs to the Lord, the one who's purchased by the Lord, must not strive." And the word there is the word from which we get our idea of warring, fighting and warring and quarreling continually. Now he's talking about things that do not matter. He's not talking now about the gospel. We are to earnestly contend for the faith. That's commanded of us. And we see our Lord, as we mentioned this morning, in John 8 and John 9. He's there earnestly contending for the faith. And they're bringing challenges to him concerning the gospel. And he's answering those challenges. And John's gospel said he was teaching the people in doing so. And so part of the way we teach the unsaved is there's going to be a give and take. They're going to say something about the gospel, and you're going to answer that. And they're going to come back with something else, and you're going to answer that. And at times it may lead to strife, but you have to give the gospel nonetheless. We're not looking for a fight and trying to pick quarrels with people. Instead, we're to be gentle to all men. And that is what he says. The Lord's servant must not strive. There should be no one who is afraid to come to you because they think that if they come to you, you're going to be a warrior against them. If they can't come to you about the gospel because they've already done battle with you on other things, and they think that if they come to you on the gospel, you're going to do battle with them again on the most important thing in life. Instead, we are to be gentle to all men. And that's not easy to be. Paul said, in writing to the Thessalonians, "We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." Now, this takes a great deal of humility on your part. It takes a great deal of patience. I've been taking medicine here the last 3 months, and it's hurt my patience even more. Don't talk to my wife about that. But it's very difficult with what I'm taking. I don't know what's going on. But having said that, there are things in our world that upset us, and it's hard to be patient, hard to be gentle, hard to be kind to the people that are in the world. Sometimes their lifestyle is such, it's utterly revolting. You look at what they're doing to their bodies. You look at what they're doing to people in their own homes. You look at what they're doing to society, and it's revolting. And it's hard to be gentle toward them. What they're doing is harmful. What they're doing is hurtful. Perhaps they've even hurt you. Paul said that you and I, as servants of the Lord, must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. Now, to be able to teach means, one, you must have something to teach. We're not teaching our opinions to people. We're teaching to them the gospel. We're not teaching to men different things that we have thought out. No, we're teaching to them the truth of God's Word. This is what God's Word says. And so to be apt to teach means you have something to teach. You're truly not apt to teach if you don't know the gospel. But apt to teach also means that you're willing to teach. We must have the desire to teach. We must not remain silent, but speak up. Now, I know that many of you would not want to come to this pulpit tonight and speak. You say, God has not given me that gift. And I appreciate that. I don't believe that everyone needs to come to the pulpit and speak. But you can teach, and many of you do. Some of you ladies are teaching your children. Maybe you could teach me how to cook if I asked. I don't know. That would be quite the challenge. Anyways, you teach. And you men, you teach others perhaps how to take a motor apart and put it back together again. How to cut grass in a straight line. You teach. We do that with our children, do we not? Some of you may have actually in the job that you have be teaching others in that job. Well, teaching, what Paul says, is not only having the ability to communicate the gospel, it's having the desire to do so. Having the wherewithal where you see that person for what he really is, not the way that he sees himself, but you see that person for where he is in God's, as it were, plan and purposes. And that man, that woman, is on his way to hell, and he's a heartbeat away from an eternity without Christ. And that stirs the heart, because you know that's where you were when God came and moved on your heart and soul. Perhaps it was somebody who came to you, like the servant of the Lord stated here, and they came, and they were gentle towards you, and they were willing to teach. They may not have been the best of teachers. They might not have ever stood up in front of a congregation to speak, but they were willing to teach you. They were willing to give you a track and to explain that track and to try to help you understand the gospel. This is what Paul is talking about. Now, Timothy was called to preach. He did know the gospel, and he was to preach that gospel. If you are one who is apt to teach, that is, you have something to teach of the gospel, and you're willing to do it, the next word is very appropriate for us because it says we're to be patient. Now, I just said that I'm not very patient now that the medicine has come. I'm even less patient. That's not what this word means. It has to do with enduring resentment or evil. You take the evil that the world gives you, and without resentment you give to them the gospel. That is not easy. In fact, the only way that I know of being able to do this is to focus on the fact that you were evil toward God, and while you're evil toward God, He came into your world, and He was gentle with you, and He gave you the gospel so that you could be saved. And as you focus on the fact that God was that way with you, it opens the heart that you can be that way with those who are evil towards you. And they will be. They're going to say bad things about you. They're going to cut you out of their times of partying or fellowship, whatever fellowship the world might have. They're going to perhaps try to take your job away from you. If you have a job, they may try to harm you in some way. That's the way the world is. And as you respond with patience, with this gentleness to those who are harming you, you are telling them something that they have never seen or heard before. You're telling them about the gospel. You're telling them that indeed you have been saved and God has shown you mercy and grace even though you fought against him. Wasn't that Paul's testimony? When you come to 1 Timothy chapter 1, he said that he was an example of the mercy of God to sinners, to those who rebelled against God. He said, I was the chief of sinners. I fought against God. God reached down and saved me. I put his people in prison. I was consenting to the death of Stephen. I was so zealous, I was traveling over land to try to find out where his people were so that I could imprison them and do them harm. And yet he had mercy upon me. When you see how much he has done to you as you tried to harm his cause and his people, it will open your heart to be patient, to give back to the people the gospel in a way that they can hear it. Paul didn't do anything wrong when he was in the temple in Jerusalem. And yet they came to him saying that he'd brought Gentiles in and defiled the temple. And they had him and they were beating on them. And if they had their way, they would have killed him. And here the centurion comes and he doesn't know all that's going on. But he knows the center of it is this man, Paul. And he's dragging Paul out of their midst. And Paul asked to speak to the multitude, to speak to the mob that was beating on him. You try it sometime. It's not easy to do. You and I perhaps have not had blows put on us. It's just words. And it's not easy to respond and to forget the words and let them be like water on a duck's back and just flow off from you and give the gospel again and give the gospel again and give the gospel again. And yet Paul did it. Paul was in prison in Philippi. And he had been beaten unjustly. And his back was bleeding and it had not been tended to. And there he is in the middle of the night singing hymns of praise with Silas. And then the earthquake comes and the door is open. And rather than leave, they instruct the jailer, maybe one of the ones who had beaten him. They instruct him in the gospel. Paul could have said, you beat me unjustly. You know, your blood is upon your own head. If anything bad happens to you, you deserve it for the way you've treated me. Paul didn't do that. He instead took the gospel and he gave it to that man, and the man was converted. Now, Paul wasn't a doormat. Don't misunderstand me. He did tell the leaders in Philippi to come themselves and usher him out of prison because they had done wrong. And he was, for the gospel's sake, showing the city that the gospel had done nothing wrong. Paul had done nothing wrong. And that was his way of clarifying that to the people. He believed it was God's will for him to go to Rome. And so he used the contention in Jerusalem and he appealed to Caesar and that got him to Rome. He believed it was God's will and that's the way he got there. So Paul was willing to, at times, use the legal process that was available to him there in the Roman Empire. But at the same time, you look at Paul and you see how he would bear the evil that men did to him without resentment and give them the gospel and give them the gospel and give them the gospel again. Would you note here we are to instruct in meekness? The word meek has the idea of gentleness again. It's not weakness. Sometimes people think meekness is weakness. It is not. At the heart of this word has the idea of humility, where you are seeing yourself in God's will and you're submitting to that will without griping or grumbling or complaining. And with joy, you're saying, this is God's will for me. And so here you see those that are around about you and you are in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. You're in meekness instructing them. There are some who are meek and they won't instruct. There are others who instruct, but they're not meek. Paul tells Timothy, you must be meek, instructing those that oppose themselves. The word to oppose is the word for making a covenant, and then the word anti joined to the front. It's the opposite of making a covenant. Here are people that don't want to be at peace with you. They don't want to have a covenant made with them. They are fighting. They are warring. They're producing strife. Paul says here is the only way that he knew of trying to reach them. Do not strive. Be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient, or we could say enduring evil, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Right? This is what the servant of the Lord must be. This is what God requires out of us. Now, this is helpful. This is not a man trying to get you to be a salesman. There are some Christians who have gone to sales schools and learned how to sell shoes at a doorstep or a vacuum cleaner at a doorstep, and they know all the right things to do and all the right things to say and do it that way. That's not what Paul is doing here. Remember, first and foremost, in Paul's mind, is not pleasing the sinner. What has he said? You are the servant of the Lord. Why are you doing this? Why are you acting this way? Not because the sinner demands it. You're acting this way because your God demands it. Your Lord demands it. And if he, like he did to Joshua, said, go into Jerusalem and cut their heads off, then as servants of the Lord, that's what we would be doing. And if, like he told David, go out and fight with the Philistines, then that's what we would be doing. But that's not what he has told us. And we are trying not to please the world. This behavior may be used of God in bringing others to himself. It may be other opportunities for the world to attack you. But we're not concerned about the world. Why? We are the servants of the Lord. And the Lord who has purchased us with his blood says, do this, be this way. You cannot be silent in this world. We must speak. Again, I'm not saying you must be behind a pulpit, but you and I must speak. You're speaking to your children. You're speaking to people in the hospital room. You're speaking to those that you work with. You're speaking to your neighbor who's cutting the grass. You're speaking to those round about you. And you're trying to teach them the gospel. You're trying to give to them that which they need. And Paul is saying, Timothy, this is what the servant of the Lord does. This is what the Lord expects out of you. And if they like it, fine. If they don't like it, fine. It doesn't matter what the world thinks. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ demands out of his servants. I'm glad that Paul put this here. That I'm not having to go to school to figure out how to behave in the world. I know how I am to behave as a servant of Christ. It's given to me here in his letter to Timothy. And we can all say tonight, that this is where we must labor. And we have weakness in all of these areas, and we need to shore up those weaknesses and become a better servant of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world in which we live. Now we come to the part that I would say is the good part. There is strife, there is battle, and some of these things that we have just said might actually produce more battle because you're speaking, you're talking. You're telling people the truth, and they're getting angry. And you're having to be patient with their evil. But we are to labor because we know that the God of glory is able to convert the worst of sinners. And that is what we have here at the end, do we not? If peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Now this tells us something about the devil. He controls men. The devil captures them. The idea here of taking someone by snare is the idea of capturing them alive, like fish in a net. And the devil ensnares his prey in order that he might use his prey, that he might delude his prey, and that he might reign over them. And certainly that is the description that the Apostle Paul gives of us before we're saved. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Right? That was us. We were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. How were we dead? This is how we were dead. We were walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. We were walking according to his dictates. We might have been religious, but we were walking according to his dictates. We might have been irreligious, but we were walking according to his dictates. And he uses both the religious and the irreligious to accomplish his will in the earth. He calls them the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The word work there is the word to work in. We get our word energy from this word. The devil is working in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our conduct, our behavior in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were captured by the evil one. And he's using our lives to fight against God and to keep other people ensnared. That's what we were before God had mercy upon us and saved us. Some of you may have been religious. Some of you were irreligious. Some of you were children, and perhaps you don't remember all of this in the past. But may I bring to your attention that even now, as older children or perhaps as adults, you're fighting with the flesh. And you can imagine what it would have been had God not saved you in your infancy, what kind of battle you would have faced when you became a teenager or an adult if now you're fighting battles with the flesh. If now you're finding it hard to overcome, what would it have been had he left you to the snare of the evil one? Yes, Paul understands that the devil does control the hearts of men. The prince of the power of the air is having his way among the unsaved. Oh, he's not filling them. He can't do that to every man on earth. He's just one person who can only be in one place at a time. But he has a whole legion of people following him, if I can use the word people to describe fallen angels. And what you see in Daniel behind the scenes of governments obviously is true of our day as well. It's not just that we're dealing with reasoning men. We're dealing with men under the control of the evil one. We're dealing with governments under the control of the evil one. Thankfully, there is one above them, a great king, the Lord Jesus Christ, who can have his will done in the hearts and souls of men. The devil controls men, but we read also in this passage, the Lord delivers men. He grants them repentance. Repentance is, in Scripture, a gift from the Lord, as it's described here. Tonight you say, I don't have a desire to repent. I wish that I did. Go to the Lord, ask him to give you that desire, because you're going to perish without it. I need to repent of sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one who is able to grant that. Now, when he brings men and women, boys and girls, to repentance, he uses men to that end. He uses the saints. He uses instruments to give out the gospel. That's what we've just been reading. The servant of the Lord is this way, and he uses such people. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel." Paul was imprisoned. Paul was beaten. Paul was falsely accused. Paul was dragged from one place to another as a prisoner of the Roman Empire for 2 years, and now he is in Rome, chained to a soldier. And Paul says, Lord's using all of this. The gospel might go out. Using all of this. And there were souls saved along the way to Rome, and there were souls saved in Caesar's household as a result of Paul being there. He uses us tonight, brethren. He uses you in the life of your children. He's using you in the workplace. He's using you perhaps to in the life of siblings, or maybe even if you have parents that are still alive and are unsaved, He's using you to give testimony, to further the gospel in their hearts. He's using you. But He also uses the Scripture. That is the vehicle of truth to the soul. He uses the Scripture to grant repentance. In James 1 and verse 18, James said, "Of His own will," that is God's will, "begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." He has saved us. He's got us on display. How did He save us? He sent the word of God to us. And we were born again through the word. Obviously, the idea of being born again is one of the Spirit, and the Spirit is used by the Lord in salvation. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12, Paul says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." We have received the Spirit of God that we might know. Know what? Things freely given to us. The gospel is freely given to us. So why is that gospel important to you tonight? It is because the Spirit has come and opened your eyes. Some of you read the Scripture before you were saved. I did, but my eyes were shut. And then there came that day the Spirit opened your eyes and brought you into the kingdom. Is He able to do that today? That's what Paul is telling Timothy he's able to do. And Paul could say, "I'm the one on display now tonight, Timothy. I'm the one telling you this, Timothy. It was God's moving on me who delivered me from the snare of the devil. Brought me to Himself." Would you note that when it says that he may recover himself, or in this case in the plural, they may recover themselves, the word "recover" literally means that they might become sober. Paul is saying everybody who is unsaved is not in their right mind. That they may become sober. We would say that they may come to their senses and escape. God is able, using the testimony of His people, using the Word of God, using the Spirit of God, He is able to bring the unsaved out of the snare of the devil, and they will come to their senses and embrace the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what he's saying to Timothy. If God, peradventure, if God perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover, that they may come to their senses out of the snare of the devil who had taken them captive by him and his will. God is able to save. And the one who was penning these words, as I said, is the chief example that God is able to save. I don't know in the early church that anybody was praying for the Apostle Paul's conversion. All we read about is everybody was running from that man. And when he did profess Christ, he came to Jerusalem and nobody believed him. They thought it was another trick. And Barnabas had to go and get the man and bring him in so that they knew Barnabas and trusted Barnabas, and through Barnabas ended up trusting Saul of Tarsus, who was later called Paul. I was reading when I was on vacation in the Scripture, the historical books of the Old Testament. I was reading what happened to Manasseh. Manasseh reigned longer than any king in Judah, 55 years. No one else reigned that. David didn't reign that long. Solomon didn't reign that long. Hezekiah didn't reign that long. Josiah didn't reign that long. I'm mentioning the good kings. He reigned 55 years. Manasseh's father was Hezekiah, one of the most godly men who has ever walked the earth and one of the greatest kings Israel ever had. But as soon as his father was dead and he took over, he turned his nation into a cesspool of idolatry and iniquity, even killing his own children in worship. That was Manasseh. There was nothing that he wouldn't do as far as wickedness was concerned. And then God allowed him to be conquered by a foreign country, And while he was in prison, in chains, he sought the Lord, and the Lord saved him. He became a believer in the God of Hezekiah, his father. Can God do that today? Yes, he can. Yes, he can. And you and I are going out to be witnesses, not to try to please the world. No, no. We're going out to be witnesses to please the Lord. We're his servants. We're his servants. And he has said, this is what I want out of you. And as you do this in the world in which you live, I am going to use you to bring people out of the snare of the devil, lest they perish and go to hell. And so he uses his people today to that end. You heard us speak just a little bit about Paul Thapa, unusual testimony. Paul Thapa was in Nepal, and we had Jordan Kahn come and speak to us. He was from India. That goes right up next to Nepal. And Jordan Kahn told us that when, in his day, you were arrested in Nepal for preaching the gospel, you went to jail automatically for 10 years. 10 years. I'm not talking about three lifetimes ago. I'm talking about just a short time ago, that when you were saved and preached the gospel, they put you in jail. Well, things happened in the country. I asked this of Wesley Graham, and he said, no, that's still on the books. He said, but politically, the politicians are fighting one among another, and they're not really interested in putting people in jail for that law. So in the year 2003, God reached down and he saved Paul Thapa. And to this day, there's over 100 churches. Say that fast, it doesn't seem like much. There's over 100 churches. It's been 12 years. 100 churches made up of all new converts. Where? In the very country where just a short time ago, if you preached the gospel, you went to jail for 10 years. And now God is saving a multitude. A multitude. And we look at our country and we see the evil there, and it is evil. Make no toning down at all about the evil in our land. It is evil, but we forget that God can save men and women out of the evil. And perhaps we get hurt by some of these men and women as to what they say and what they do against us, because we are God's representation to them. And they can't fight with God, so they fight with us. It makes it hard to witness to them. It really does. You and I would love to witness to those who come to us and ask us, can I be saved? How many of you had that happen in the last year? Paul was not telling Timothy, sit on your hands and wait for them to come to you. He was telling Timothy, you're the servant of the Lord. You go and speak to them. You go and speak to them. Later, Timothy would become pastor of the church in Ephesus, as John had been. I don't know right now whether it was John first and then Timothy. Probably it was Timothy first and then John. But Paul started the church, and then Timothy would become pastor there. And if church history is any guide, and it's not always, but if it's any guide, Timothy died speaking to a mob in Ephesus, addressing them and giving them the gospel, like his father in the faith did to Caesar, giving the gospel and accepting whatever consequences come. Brethren, our lives are soon going to be over. And this is the parting word of Paul to Timothy. He could have said, Timothy, you know, it's pretty hostile out there right now. The best thing you could do is go and hide. Timothy, they're about to take my life. And if you preach the same gospel I preach, they're going to do the same for you. But rather than tell Timothy to go and hide, he tells Timothy, Timothy, walk in my footsteps. You have seen my manner of life. You have seen my doctrine. You have seen my attitude toward the sinner. Walk in my footsteps. Go give the gospel. Don't be afraid of what they're going to do to you. Give them the gospel. It's soon going to be over. How many there are that when they get to their deathbed, they say, oh, I wish that I had prayed more for sinners. I wish that I had witnessed more for sinners, but instead their time is gone. Brethren, you and I have that time. Let's pray. Let's witness. Let's be, as best we can, servants for our Master, servants for Him, that He might use each one of us in our spheres, He might use each one of us to be a witness for His glory. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Are you saved tonight? If you're not saved, you're still ensnared. I've got good news for you. There is a way out of that snare. And the Lord can save you tonight. He can bring you to Himself. He can become your Master, your King. Come to Him and ask Him. Come seeking Him. He's more willing to save you than you are to be saved. Around you are people that have that testimony. They can tell you when they came, just as they were, when they came, God saved them. You may be listening tonight by way of internet, and by way of internet, you say, I'm unsaved. I am part of those fighting with the Church of Christ. Lay down your arms. Quit fighting. And come and be at peace with Christ. Come and bow before Him. Come and take Him as your Lord and your Savior tonight. He will receive you. He will receive you if you will come to Him. Tonight you say, I am one of His servants. Hallelujah. You've been redeemed. That's what the servant of the Lord really means. You are redeemed. You're His property. You belong to Him. And the early church gloried in that. Let's us glory in that as well. And in this one area, in this one realm, this is how, as servants, we are to behave. May the Lord give us grace, each one, to overcome and to be more like this servant that we've been reading about tonight, that the Lord might use us in bringing others into His kingdom. Our Father in heaven, we come to Thee tonight, thanking Thee that there were those who came to us with the gospel. Lord, I am grateful tonight for Don Denius and Bill Tipton coming to me with the gospel. And then through that gospel, Lord, You saved my soul. Truly their feet are precious tonight to me because they were willing in their energy and in the power of the Spirit to come to me with the gospel. And Lord, there are others here tonight who can say the same thing. Though the people perhaps who are the instrument are not perfect, yet they can thank Thee because You use them to get the gospel into their hands that they might be saved. Lord, if You can use imperfect instruments, we know You can use us. Lord, help us to labor then, to be servants of Thine in giving out the gospel in our day. And Lord, we would pray for our children. We would pray for siblings and parents. We would pray for workmates and neighbors. Lord, we would ask that You would save, that You would indeed bring them to Yourself, that You would humble their hearts and deliver them from the snare of the devil. Lord, You did it in our life. And Lord, we would ask that You would do it in their lives as well. Come, Lord, save for the glory of Thy great name. And for those that are seeking Thee this very night, Lord, we ask that they might find Thee, that they might know with beyond a shadow of a doubt that their sins are gone and that they are at peace with Thee through the blood and merits of Jesus Christ. Do that gracious work, we pray, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.